Well, we're on page number 69. Page 69. And we're on the church's finances. What does that word mean, finances? Money. All right. Is that a very popular subject in most churches? Mrs. Wade, do you want to use the light? Is that very popular? It is popular. It's a popular subject. People like to give. Huh? People like to give their money, huh?
Oh,
I see. Either way, it's popular for some, but not for others. All right. Notice. No, all right. That's good. Now, right. Now, notice on the top of page 69, he opens up with this sentence. Stewardship is individual Christian life manifested in service. What does that mean? What do you think that means? First sentence, page 69. All right, your doings, what you do in the service. And then he says the nerve center. Where does he put the nerve center, the spiritual body of Christ? On that third line from the top, fourth line. Basis of the brain is in the body. That's right, the human body. What about the spiritual body, the church's body? Where is the nerve center? The hip pocket. What does he mean? Ha! What does he mean by that? That's pretty good writing, isn't it? What does he mean by that? All right, so that's the nerve center. In other words, that's a sensitive spot, right? Sensitive spot. All right, so we're going to talk about money today, tonight. And did God mean for his work to be financed by worldly methods?
No.
No. How did he plan for his work to be carried on? Spiritual methods and his people, right? Giving properly. And God's desire is to have offerings to and willing. And notice on that page, he wants them willing and free will and orderly, doesn't he? Now, in chapter 12 here, the church finances, there are how many divisions of this chapter? If you look at the overall headings here. There are four of them, all right. What's the first one? Why should we tithe? What's the second one? And the third? Where should we tithe? And the fourth? Words for tithing. Now, obviously, this man believes in what?
Tithing,
all right. So he's going to lay that foundation as far as the local church and tithing and all. He starts in the Old Testament, and he moves to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. So let's start with the Old Testament. Now, granted, we're not Jews, we're not under the Old Testament as such, but principles that are taken over into the New Testament we can use, and so he uses some of these Old Testament verses as well. In Leviticus 27:30, what does he bring out there? What does that verse say? Leviticus 27:30, at the bottom of page 69. All right, and what does that verse say then, Anthony? That's true. All right, so the tithe. What does the word tithe mean? T-I-T-H-E. Tenth. That means tenth. That's easy, and that's what that means. And what does Malachi 3:10 have to say about the tithe in the Old Testament? All right, and that's what the Jews were supposed to do, the Israelites, those that had faith in the Lord. All right, let's move over to page 70, and he talks about obedience, and Philippians 2:13, how does he work that verse in? What does that verse teach us? Philippians 2:13, see that verse there? It is what? How does that fall into line with the idea of the church's finances and giving? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How does that figure in with giving and tithing and finances? And all right. Uh-huh. And so he'll make you willing and also able to do it, to will and to do of his good pleasure. His good pleasure is to give unto him, and he'll make it able, the willing to do it and the doing of it. Now notice on 2 Corinthians, oh yes, Mr. Wade, I'm sorry. All right, that's very good. For it is God which worketh in you. That is all you Philippians. So the Y word means a plural you. You plural, not singular. See, thou worketh in thee, if it would be singular, just one person. Worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the whole individual, all the churches. Yes, that is interesting. King James Bible is very accurate. And you, with the Y on it, having a plural. All you in Philippi, not just individual persons, but everybody. All right, now look at 2 Corinthians 10:5 and 6. How does he bring this into the focus? What does that teach us? You see that verse there? 2 Corinthians 10:5 and 6. Bringing into captivity. See that every thought to the obedience of Christ and having a what? When your obedience is fulfilled. So, is giving a part of our obedience? Yes, it is. Giving unto the Lord is part of our obedience. Now, the Malachi, he mentions, refers to material meat and so on, but they're also spiritual things, are they not? And so God's command of tithing. Now, in the middle of page 70, Pastor Frazier, and by the way, we wrote to Mrs. Frazier, Pastor Frazier's wife. He's with the Lord now, and we said we're using his book in this Bible Baptist Institute right here in Philadelphia. She wrote us a letter. Didn't we get it yesterday, honey? And how did she? She was glad that we were using it, wasn't she? Mm-hmm. She would like to have had him use her own husband's book that he started that church right in there. But anyhow, she's very glad that we're using it. So that's interesting. Now, she's in her 80s and still loves the Lord, serves the Lord. Pardon me? Late 80s, maybe. And in the middle of page 70, what does Pastor Frazier say about those who say not under law but under grace in regard to tithing? What is his answer for that? All right, so you see, even though that's true, we're not under the law of Moses, we're under grace. But yet, he shows that the tithe started even before the law of Moses came in. Now, he quotes there Galatians 3:17, doesn't he? And then continue on that, Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. How does he work in the fact that it was 430 years before the law? He goes into Levi. What did Levi do according to Hebrews 7, 9? All right. Now, what does it mean, Levi, who also receiveth tithes? In what way did Levi receive tithes? Pardon me? What did you say? All right. Levi was the one of the Levi of Levitical tribe. He was, and the priest came from the tribe of Levi. That's true. So the priestly Aaron was a priest, and Moses was. They brought their tithes into Levi. That's right, and they gave the Levites the tithes so that they could serve the Lord completely. Yeah. So now Levi receiveth tithes, but he says paid tithes in Abraham. Now, how does Paul get around into that area? How is it that Levi paid tithes in Abraham? According to Hebrews 7, 9. All right, now, he was yet, it says, in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Remember, Melchizedek was the prince of the Most High God, king of peace, king of Jerusalem. And Abraham paid tithes of this priest, Melchizedek. Now, Levi, had he been born yet? He was still unborn. I mean, not even his father's, his great grandfather's. All right, so Abraham had a son named what? He had two sons, but I mean, Isaac was the promise. And after Isaac, he had a son named the main son? Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob had Levi. So here you got, is it a grandfather or a great-grandfather? Great-grandfather, see? And yet when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the principle of tithing went right back to Abraham. And even when Levi hadn't even been born yet, see, tithing was begun before Levi was ever born. His great-grandfather paid tithes to Melchizedek. Yes, Mrs. Vick? Oh, yes. Yes, it says that right in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9. It says that Abraham... it says Levi also... Excuse me, I got it mixed up. Levi, who received the tithe, paid tithes in Abraham. I should say paid. Levi paid tithes because Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. That's what it says. He paid tithes in Abraham. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is a priest forever after what order? After the order of Levi? After the order of Melchizedek. So this idea of tithing is tied in with the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important, isn't it? All right, so that's how he says that the tithes began way before, 430 years before Moses ever had the law given. On the bottom of page 70, that last paragraph, this holy privilege of tithing is called a what? Hi, Jerry. The holy privilege is called what? It's a grace. It's a grace. And according to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, particularly verses 1, 6, 7, 9, and 19, notice some of these words that are talked about as far as this grace of giving. What are some of these words? Good evening, Dave. All right, abounding. Prove. Proof. This is in the bottom of page 70. What else? After proof. Sincerity. Love. What else? Readiness to will. Performance. Boasting. Willing. Cheerful. Bountiful. Now, he says, I've never met a non-tithing Christian to whom these words would apply. You know, readiness, willing, both, you know, cheerful, and so on and so forth. So, using all these words in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We're on page 70 there, Jerry. 70 we are. And then never met a tithing Christian who was always talking hard times. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Whoa. Never met some people that you know. All right. Talking hard times all the time. What does 1 Corinthians 16, 2 tell us about giving in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, the bottom of page 70 there. All right, upon the first day of the week, which day is that? That's Sunday, isn't it? All right, as God hath prospered him, how many people are to do this? Everyone. Let everyone, see, every one of you, as God has prospered you. And then, why does he bring up Romans 7 at the very bottom of page 70? Numbers 7. Why does he bring up Numbers 7? What does he say about that chapter in the Old Testament? It's all about giving, and it's the nearly 2,000 verses. Is that what you have in yours? About giving. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Numbers 7. It's interesting, and it's about giving. The princes, each one of the 12 tribes, they gave this, and this prince gave this. Each of the 12 tribes came along, and they all gave the same gift. But yet the Lord repeats every detail, all the way down, what they gave. All right, now, going over to page 71, what's the next question he takes up? How much should we tithe? All right. We've said tithe means what? The tenth. And Leviticus 27:32 says how much of the things should be given. How much of the tenth in that verse of the Old Testament? As we said to start with, we're looking at some Old Testament verses, but the Lord Jesus applies it then to the New Testament. How many things should be tithed in that? Pardon me? Everything that passes under the rod. In other words, all the herds and flocks and so on, the tithe of the land. And then Hebrews 7, 1, 2, and 4, thou shalt give, in Genesis 28:22, I shall give thee the tenth. Jacob said, if you bring me back safely. And that was his promise, was it not? All right, the middle of page 71. What about the husband and wife who have separate jobs and tithing? What does he suggest about that? Just the husband give the tenth and that's it? What does he suggest? All right, both. Because they both are individuals. If they're earning funds, they ought to be able to give the Lord their money. And Galatians 6, 7, why does he bring that in there? What does that have to do with giving? All right, the sowing and the reaping. There's a principle, isn't there? So you sow in the carnal things, you reap spiritual things, you sow one way, you reap always what you sow. And so the abounding, the hilariousness is there also in the giving. Notice the bottom of page 71, that last paragraph. He talks about abounding and hilarious from 2 Corinthians 8, 7. He talks about the grace that, notice in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, how does he get that into the idea of giving? As he abound in everything, what are some of the things they abounded in? Faith and utterance, knowledge and diligence, all right, and in your love to us. Now those are things they abounded in, these Corinthian Christians. What does he encourage them to abound in now? In that same verse. That's right, giving. See that ye abound in this grace also, that grace of giving. And then the measure of giving, at the bottom of that page, would someone quote and explain that verse? All right. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. That's true when you're sowing wheat or beans or corn or anything else. Whatever in the amount that you sow, you reap. You don't reap everything you sow, do you? Because some of it dies. But the more you sow, the more you generally will be reaping. And he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And then the method or the attitude in giving. Top of page 72. What should be the attitude in giving unto the Lord? Purpose in your heart. And what else? Cheerful. That word hilarious, hilarasion, it's a Greek word, hilarious. So it's cheerfulness. And then, what does God's promise give us in the next part of that verse? If we do give cheerfully, sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. So God will give us sufficiency when we give to Him cheerfully and not grudgingly. All right, so now, the Old Testament, it says that God's people paid their tithes. What else did they do in addition to paying tithes? They brought and gave offerings. What's the difference between paying tithes and bringing or giving offerings? Mm-hmm. All right. All right. So the tithe you pay, that's what's owed. And then if you want to start giving, then over and above, that's where the giving that he mentions begins. And then notice these words in Exodus 35, 5 and 21. What are some of the words that imply a willingness here to give? All right. Whose heart stirred him up? Spirit made willing. All right. Willing-hearted? Did anybody willing-hearted brought? All right. And what about the women? Wise-hearted and also brought a what? Willing offering and willing to bring. And then notice Exodus 36, 6 and 7. As a result of this willingness to bring the gifts for the tabernacle, what was true of that verse that followed? What did they have to do? Because restrained from bringing, that's right. And the stuff that was they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. So that's a great feeling, isn't it? When you have money running out of your pockets, you don't know what to do with it. It's too much, see? You ever had that experience? All right. Remember in the book of Proverbs, there's a proverb about wealth and riches. What is it about riches and wealth? Well, that's one thing, but the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. What does that mean? The blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. All right. So that's good. Jerry? Abundant. All right, that's good. It's abundant. Now, in the second paragraph from the top there, he says, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do with the tithe in Matthew 23:23? What did he do? What did he say about the tithe for the New Testament? Yes, go ahead. Dave? All right, you should have done it, but not left the others. See, in other words, be all right, decent, kind, all these other things, but yet don't leave the other undone. So he brings the tithe into the New Testament, doesn't he? As well as the Galatians 3:17, which says that the 430 years before the law of Moses was given, Abraham paid tithes, and Levi paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek. All right, so the principle of tithing was before the law. And now notice, he says, believers do not give the tithe, they pay the tithe. What is he getting at here? Obedience. Tithe is the Lord's. What does he say about the gift in some of these questions that God asks? What does that mean? Will a man rob God? Take what's rightfully his? All right, the tithe is the Lord's. And you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. That's, as I say, it's Old Testament, but the principle is there. And all right, let's go to page 73. And what is this third question that Pastor Frazier asked in this? Where should we tithe? All right, where should we tithe? Notice in Deuteronomy 12, 5 to 7, and 11, and all the different places, what does the Lord speak about repeatedly as to the place where the Old Testament Israelites were to give their offerings in tithe? Where was it they were to give? The place. But under the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And again, those verses 18, 17, 21, 26. Take heed that thou shalt offer not thy burnt offerings in every place. Where did the Israelites have to bring their tithes and their offerings? When God finally established them in their land, where was the place? The temple, all right, or tabernacle in the Old Testament, but the temple. And where was that located? What city? Jerusalem, all right, the temple was in Jerusalem. So they had to bring that there, and in the wilderness, they were to bring it to the tabernacle, because that's where God's house was, the tabernacle. It moved around from place to place. So that was the Old Testament. And he mentions that the local church now, the special place where we're to bring our tithes, is the local church. Yes, Jerry. What came first, the taxes or the tithes? Well, I believe the tithes came first. Well, it's... Well, the world... To enroll them, pay the taxes, and so on. I know that in the Old Testament, there was a tax made upon every person. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. There's a certain number, amount of money they had to pay. Each family had to pay this in the form of taxes and so on. In other words, that would be the taxes. But the tithe unto the Lord, now that was to take care of the area of the men's administration, the laws, and taking care of the upkeep of the land and running things like a government would run. But the tithe, of course, was always unto the Lord. I think the tithing came first in the book of Genesis when Abraham paid tithes in Abraham, to Melchizedek. And so I think that was the place that came first. The tithe first, and then, of course, taxes. Of course, there was a principle in the early part of our country where the churches were never taxed, and the parsonages and the first properties were never taxed. And, of course, it probably came from the principle of the Old Testament, because the Levites in the Old Testament received tithes, and they were not having to pay extra money. They were the Lord's servants. And so, of course, we're getting away from that, and now they're taxing, I guess, properties and churches and various other places. I think Pennsylvania is one of them, isn't it? Where the Pastor Rivera, do you know whether Pennsylvania taxes parsonages or churches or what? Oh, you can't hear. Okay. There's some, they're taxing camps, for instance, in New Jersey. Isn't that right, Vaughn? The New Life Island, I think they're having to base taxes. So different states now are operating in a different way here and there. And, of course, it won't be long before that'll all pass away, probably, and the whole, all the churches will pay taxes just like everybody else. I mean, there's secularization of everything, see. But in the old United States, they always respected the churches, so they wouldn't have to be taxed, because they're not a business. They're not making money. They're a non-profit organization, and so on. All right, so 1 Corinthians 16:1 says the day when the giving is to take place. What day is that? First day of the week. And how many are to participate? Pardon me? Everyone, all right. And to what extent are they to participate? All right, as God hath prospered them. They may pay, may make more than a tenth, but as God hath prospered, everyone is significant in the giving. All right, then they met the first day of the week in Acts 20, verse 7, and they gave their gifts also on that same first day of the week. What is the Sabbath day? Which day of the week is the Sabbath day?
Saturday.
All right, would that be first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh? Which day? Seventh day. And the first day would be what? Sunday. All right, starts a new week on the Lord's Day. All right, now the... He gives an illustration in the bottom of page 73. He talks about a man providing for his wife and children versus a man providing for another man's wife and children. What is his illustration getting at here in the bottom of 73 and top of 74? Not with his own home, and that would so that his wife would have to scrape and save because he couldn't provide for his own. So in other words, where your fellowship is, that's where your funds and giving should be going. And the gifts and offerings over and above the tithes, certainly you can give to somebody that's in need over and above the tithe, and gifts when there's a need you see elsewhere, but the basic giving is to our local church. So all right, that's a question, a good question. What about the pastor, when you go there and you begin to attend, you agree with the doctrines and everything's fine, but then they get a new pastor and then he doesn't preach what the Bible says, and so on, should you go to a new church because you can't really support? Yeah, I think that would be a good idea. I mean, you've got to believe in what you're doing and where you're going and what you're supporting. Yeah, I believe that's true. Because, you see, if you don't do this, that's where the modernist apostate churches got their footholds. The Methodist churches and the United Methodist and United Presbyterian and some of these other, the American Baptists. They had people in there. The pastor didn't any longer preach the Bible. They didn't preach what they're supposed to preach. And the people kept giving their tithes and their offerings into the thing. And they built their buildings. And the whole thing is apostate now because people didn't leave that apostasy and go ahead and start Bible-believing churches where they could approve of what was being taught. You understand that principle? I think we've got to be very... we try to get things right in the church where we're belonging. If everyone goes haywire, then time for us to go somewhere else where the Word of God is taught faithfully. Yes, Anthony? Yes. Yes. We know several people that way, where they were disappointed in the church they were going. It was an apostate church, United Methodist Church it was, in the National Council of Churches, and wasn't preaching the Bible. And they saved it up and so on. That's what we can do. All right, let's take a look at the... Oh. What about that? He's a member giving to the Lord. Well, that's true, but on the other hand, the pastor that is not preaching the proper doctrine and so on, maybe it was time for Dad to leave that church and go somewhere else. Yes. Or that, either that or storing up until he gets to some proper church that he can go along with. It's unfortunate. That particular church in St. Petersburg, Florida, dwindled down to practically nothing. They had to borrow money. The pastor had to go where I think they have maybe 12 or 15 people. It used to be 150, 200 people. And it's a sad thing. It really is. And the pastor just had all kinds of different strange doctrines. I don't know how they called the man. I saw Jerry? I believe that's true, Anthony, Jerry, excuse me. But I think there comes a time when you have to decide, after you've tried to preserve the testimony of that, let's say a local church, and you try to keep it straight and biblical, when you can't do that, and when it's impossible, when the whole tide turns against, then is the time. After everything else is done, you try, then you have to leave that thing and go out. See, I remember my mom was a Methodist till she died. In that United Methodist Church, Naples, Florida. She was a Methodist when she was a little girl, and that's they believed the Bible in those days. She said, well, they still do, and so on. She wouldn't leave the thing, but the whole thing is apostate as far as the leadership from the top down, see. But, see, in other words, there's a time, Jerry, when you just have to say, well, maybe my church for years, but they're preaching heresy or they're not preaching what they should, and so I'm going to have to leave and go somewhere where the Bible is preached. So I agree with you. Do all you can to straighten it out and keep it straightened out. But when it's impossible to do that, you have to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Yes, Jerry? Yes, that's right. So there's wisdom we must have and exercise in all these matters. And you're right, there's a balance. All right, let's take a look at the rewards for tithing. What's the first one he mentions there on page 74? Increased joy. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Notice 2 Corinthians 8, 2. How does he get joy out of that verse? Forgiving. Talks about a trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy. Their deep poverty abounded under what? Riches of the liberality. What does liberality imply? Pardon me? free, that could be, or also their willingness and their giving and so on, their liberality in the sense of giving funds. Isn't that right? They were liberal givers, that is, free givers, and they had joy and abounded with joy. Abundance of joy, yet deep poverty. So is it possible to have an abundance of joy and yet be deep poverty? The joy of the Lord can still be our strength, no matter what our income or balance in our checkbooks or in our bank accounts. Yes. Yes, Mr. Kirkula. Pastor Joa wrote us a letter, just got it yesterday, from Sierra Leone, West Africa. And he really chastised this man that lives in somewhere around Philadelphia. I can't think of the name. Not Devon, but somewhere. Because Pastor Joa was helping this man to establish the African Baptist Mission in Monrovia, capital of Liberia. And the man promised to send Pastor Joe, I think, $500 in order for him to establish it. Pastor Joe used his own funds, and thinking it would come any minute, and that thing, it came, but the check bounced. And Pastor Joe was embarrassed. Everybody looked at him as a crook and a thief. And he wrote a letter back to that man. He knew that man from Liberia. They went to school together, Bible school and so on. He wrote us a letter that you wouldn't believe. How dare you do this and besmirch the name of Christ? And he said, what you ought to do, instead of being wealthy and rich over the United States, come out here and know the real joy of some of us Christians, see the Lord really blessing the souls being saved. So dear Pastor Joe, he just let this fellow have it really strong. Then he wanted me to call him up and sort of encourage him to send that $500 over to see. But you know, I tried to call today, and that fellow had canceled out his telephone. That telephone is not there, so I couldn't get him anyway, which way. So maybe I'll write him if he's still. Maybe he skipped town. I don't know what happened to him. But anyhow, he wrote that $500 check. I think it was $500. Yes, yes, the church, because the rebels are closing in. Pastor Joe's in Sierra Leone, and his wife is so frightened because they're advancing, and they closed one exit and so on. And so his wife is going, I guess, to Monrovia, to Liberia, back to her home country of Liberia, and trying to find a home there, and maybe he'll stay. It's awful there too. I don't know. It's hard, but anyway, the funds were going to be used to flee, because when they box up all the exits to Sierra Leone, these rebels, I guess they're communist-led. I don't know what all motivates them. They've got communist weapons from Russia and all these, you know, Muammar Gaddafi and Libya and all these red communist revolutionary states. When they box up all the exits to the country because of the mountains and all, the only two ways you can get out of there is by plane or by ship. If you don't have any money, you're in there and just like shooting fish in a barrel. So they need these funds that have been provided by a church that we know of. But he used part of that money for this fellow who is a liar and who's check bound. So pray for Pastor Joe as you think. Right. He didn't want his name besmirched, and so he used his own funds to do that, and it's part of his escape money, so he can leave as he's able to. So pray for them if you think it. But increase joy even through trial. And then what's the second thing that proper giving rewards for tithing and giving on the bottom of page 74? What's the second thing? Increased ability to give. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 10. Every man, let's read that together. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that's dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now how does 2 Corinthians 9, 8 to 10 that we just read, have to do with increased ability to give if we give properly. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Dave. All right, that verse shows that he will increase. And that's a New Testament verse, isn't it? So we can't beat God in giving. And then I like the second to the last sentence in that paragraph. If truth takes possession of a man's heart, it will direct his hand to his pocketbook. What does that mean? Yeah, well, what does that whole sentence mean? The heart, and then the pocketbook, it goes there. Well, then there's another thing. What's the next thing that happens if we give properly to the Lord? Increased thankfulness. All right, just a few more minutes and we'll pass on. Let's read that together. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings to God. How is there an increased thankfulness here in giving? Yes, go ahead, Dave. Mm-hmm. Multiplied thanksgivings to the Lord. Yes, and that thankfulness certainly is needful. And it's being diminished, isn't it? It's being diminished. All right. What's the fourth result of proper giving there in the bottom of page 75? God and the gospel is glorified. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14 together. Whilst by the experiment of the ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So it talks about the gospel of Christ being glorified and helped. And so your professed subjection unto the gospel, and that includes giving, doesn't it? The last thing I'd like to say on page 76, I like this sentence. When God measures a man, he puts the tape around his heart, not his head. What does that mean? When God measures a man. What does that mean? Jerry? Yeah. All right. He puts tape measure on a man's heart. A woman's heart, too. What's the difference between being big-hearted and big-headed? Is there a difference? A lot of difference. All right, that's the church's finances. Next week, the final one, pastor's going to be gone, going to go get his mom and dad from Florida, the church's finale.